The scripture reading this morning is from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. It reads, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Brother Scott.
Good morning. We want to welcome our guests that are with us this morning. Glad that you're with us. If you're looking for a church home, we hope that you will come and visit with us more and think about being here and helping to serve with us and to serve God. But we certainly want to do that with you, to encourage you in that as we all grow together spiritually. This year, our theme is Bind Us Together. You got part of that there in the title of the lesson. But bind us together. We're going to look at the scriptures this morning that our leadership here has committed for us to focus on. One of them is on, or two of them actually, on the bulletin. If you look there, you'll see Philippians 2 for the quarter. A part of our reading this morning that was already read at the very beginning with Brother Steve, and then Don just read it for us. And we're going to look at Colossians 3 and verse 14, where the phrase bind us together comes from in Scripture. Now, the idea of this is we want unity. We want to continue to increase in that. I remember when I first had the opportunity to go to Fried Hardeman and to study the Bible. One of the biggest things on my mind at wanting to be a Christian were two things. One, I wanted to spread the gospel. I had it in my heart, and I felt like that was something I was able to do as a teenager and something that I could do further on in my life. The other thing that came to my mind was unity. And I think I've told the congregation this before. The congregation I grew up with when I was a kid, when I was 13 years old, the congregation, to put it lightly, kind of split. There was a large number in the congregation, 500, even 700. It's a congregation of 1,500 people. So 500 to 700 left after one of the ministers had to leave and went to other congregations. And then when my congregation went to a smaller congregation of 500, we got there and there were some divisive things going on. And two of the ministers there left and went to another congregation that gets across town for matters that you could describe as being progressive. So one of the things that's been on my heart since I was 13 and beyond is unity. I want that very much so in the church. We want to continue to increase in this. And the Bible says we can be united. And that's one thing I want to emphasize this morning is the scriptures say we can be united, therefore we should be. In fact, it's imperative. It's a command from God. It's something that we as Christians want to think about. I like the song that Justin just led for us right before I got up here about how love is that golden bond of unity. And it is. When you look throughout the scriptures, there are a lot of things that we could look to and say, this is necessary for unity and this. I remember thinking for a long time, if only we would read our Bibles more and study more, there would be more unity. And there's some truth to that. But the ultimate truth we see throughout the Bible is, in the New Testament, unity comes from love. It comes from compassion. It comes from kindness toward others. I want to look at that more this morning. We also want to think and apply this to our friendships. We want to think, apply it to our marriages, to our families. The things we learn about unity here can have a big impact throughout this whole year on us, and especially as a congregation and as the Church of Christ. So growing up, I feel very close to my sister. She and I are about 11 months, we are 11 months apart from one another. And we went through the same things, experienced the same things together. When my dad lost his job, we experienced that. When it was hard for them to put food on the table, we experienced that together. When my parents divorced, we experienced that together. And I feel very close to her. And every time of the year I get to go back to Alabama and to see and to stay with her, I feel that we're able to talk and relate on those things. As Christians, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There are certain things that we experience and go through together, and they should grow and help us to grow closer together. In fact, the Bible encourages that. That we as Christians, what we experience, we go through hard times, we go through good times together, we rejoice together, we mourn with one another, and therefore we grow together. We shouldn't avoid those things, avoid not being a part of each other's lives. We should want to be involved in each other's lives. That's fellowship. That's a partnership. The word fellowship means to commune, to have a relationship, a friendship together. We can't overlook that. And so this passage really emphasizes that. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26 was actually our main passage for last month, which the theme for last month was together. And here's that main passage. And it says right here, Paul says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And that's the truth. That's the way it should be for Christians. When we expect unity, and Paul throughout 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about that. Their different members have different parts. You know, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you, or the eye to the ear. We need one another. We all fit together the way that God has put us together to be together. We can't rebel against that. We cannot reject it. But we need to experience these things together. Here's one of our main passages. So when you look at bind us together, it comes from this passage here, Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 15. And our song that we're going to be singing throughout the year is bind us together. Emphasis on unity. And it comes from here. So let's take a look at this passage. And we want to look at the things that increase for unity. We're going to break it down a little bit further on in the lesson. But Paul says this, put on then as God's chosen ones. Notice how he addresses the church. You're God's chosen ones. You're his elect. Holy and beloved. You're holy and beloved by God. What are you to put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There's that passage right there, verse 14. And it's love that binds together everything in perfect harmony and completeness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. That's a powerful passage on unity. You want to know how churches need to be united, how families need to be united, how any kind of relationship you want to be closer together? You can read this passage and see it right here. There is a unity on doctrine and beliefs, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But it really involves our heart and the way that we treat one another. Am I kind to others? Am I humble before others? Am I compassionate? Do I look out for others? Do I recognize who we are, that we are God's elect, God's chosen one, God's beloved, that we are holy before him? What do we do with complaints? Do we hold complaints against other people? And, you know, a congregation where others are complaining against one another, that is divisiveness. That's what the scriptures say. The word for patience here in Greek means to endure great heat. You know, sometimes you've ever boiled over with anger before. You ever felt that and get angry at somebody? All right, so patience is to endure through that, to be able to overcome those things. And then, you know what stands out to me? If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, and you've got the constant notion here in the passage, emphasize more than once forgiveness. Forgive each other because of complaints. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. It's essential for unity. And then ultimately, what binds us all together is love, Christian love. In fact, that's why Jesus said that his disciples would be identified was by their love. So that's what we look at when we consider unity. Love binds Christians together completely. I know the English Standard right here says, this translation says perfect harmony. The word harmony is not there in the original text. And not really that idea. But the word for perfect is, it's a completeness. You know, how are we going to be united better as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ? It's through love. Are you listening this morning? It just seems like some are distracted. I think this is a very important lesson in God's Word, and I hope that you will look and think about and contemplate it very sincerely. But we need to hear this. There's a reason why it is set as our focus for this year. Let's hold on to it. On the other side, often is sinful conflict, even within churches, many believers dividing with one another. It's happened here. It happens in many churches. They face it. If it wasn't an issue, the Bible wouldn't address it over and over and over again. It is an issue, and it's something you've got to work on. And the scriptures wouldn't give us answers to overcoming division unless it really is a threat and a problem within churches. So we want to think about this. How is it that we could be more united, to be together, to be more kind and loving to one another, to be bound together? And many believers they divide over many things, sometimes simply on how to apply the Bible or matters of opinion. A lot of times it has to do with complaints. You know, things would be better if so-and-so wasn't here and a part of this church, or if he wasn't around, or she wasn't around, or if he wasn't doing this, or she wasn't doing that, or if this group of people and that group of people, and the accusations go on. I've heard it since I was 13 until today. Church is dividing over such things. And the Bible tells us to stand against this. Christians have the best means of unity. Our basis starts with Christ and who he is, the love that he's presented, the very gospel message. When we're focused on serving Christ, we're united on the same mission, on the same focus. When we know the basis of what the gospel is that unites us and our beliefs, we're united. When we're thinking about evangelizing to our neighbors and to our friends and our family and our coworkers, there's a unity in that where we can help one another. When we gather together and study together and study God's word in Bible classes, there's a unity there. And in fact, one of our main passages for the year is Hebrews 10, about the unity that comes from us gathering and assembling together. We are the best means of it. Christians should be the example, the epitome of unity, of being together. That's who we are. And we're able to do that unlike any other. We have a foundation unlike any other. We have Jesus Christ. We have his example of what it is to be united, to be together. So that passage we read earlier from Colossians 2, 12 through 15, I made some observations on it. But again, I want to emphasize these points. That Paul was addressing the elect, the holy, and the beloved. And then he noted these things that are necessary for unity. Look at it again. Write them down. Memorize them. Summarize it. I know ultimately love covers all this, but there's a description of what it means to be united in love. Unity requires compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving complaints, forgiving like Christ, and love. And therefore, and by this, the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts as one body. We need that. The church needs that. The world today, whenever you talk to an atheist or an unbeliever or somebody looking in, they often say, why are there so many different churches? Why are there so many different beliefs? And we've got to ask and be able to answer that question. Why is that? The Bible does warn. Almost every book in the New Testament tells us about false teachers. There's going to be false doctrine. There's going to be errors that are going to preach. Different groups are going to form. Cults are going to form. Very peculiar. But as far as the church, there should be a body of Christ bought with his blood that's united and focused on evangelizing and taking the gospel to the world. And there is. That church will not die, the scriptures say. The question is, am I a part of it? Am I united in it? Am I adding to it, or am I trying to divide it and break it apart? I think another thing I want to ask is, can Christians unite in the same mind? Well, some people today, their answer is, we'll be united and we'll agree to disagree on some core beliefs in the Bible. There are some things we cannot compromise. We know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, the Messiah, that he died, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And if you don't believe that, you're going contrary to Scripture. That person is the one being divisive. But we can be united in the same mind. And the reason I believe that, and I know that to be true, is because the Bible says it. And Paul gives it and he commands it as an imperative. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers. And this, listen to this appeal. Now, how do you talk to somebody when he says, I appeal to you, I plead with you in the name of Jesus? It seems like this is a big deal, right? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, not agree to disagree, that all of you agree. And that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that requires kindness and love, and it requires a very basic truth in God's word as our foundation. I can't have another standard. I can't put my opinion versus another, put one preacher against another, one spiritual leader against another. It is God's word in Christ that is the foundation, not my opinions upon the text, not how I think specific things should be applied from the Bible, but simply what the Bible says. That unites us. The church at Corinth, they divided, and they divided over different names. And I think Paul is emphasizing there's groups among them, not that they were going after Paul or Peter or Apollos. But he starts naming them, and he says, were you baptized in my name? No, you're baptized in Christ's name. That's the unity in Christ. The reason the sign out says Church of Christ is because our unity is in Christ. It's not in any specific man or different denomination. In fact, here's what the definition of a denomination is. It means to divide according to a name. You start calling yourself a different type of Christian. Well, I'm an evangelical Christian, or I'm a Baptist Christian, or I'm a Catholic Christian. Those are denominating. That's causing division. Or even say that I'm a Church of Christ Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a member of the Church of Christ. You're not a Church of Christ Christian. That's to make the church into a denomination by name. We're not associating like that. Our unity in name is in Jesus, in Christ, as a Christian. That's what it means to be united, to be one body. Paul corrected these matters with doctrine. He corrected it with issues of the heart that were going on in this church, and he corrected it with the work of the church and what they were doing, how they were behaving. It was both doctrine and beliefs and the heart all together with this divided, denominated church. And yet Paul says, you can be united. You can be one. Have the same mind, the same thinking. And we need to accept that. All right, this is what Don read for us this morning from the scripture reading. How can Christians have the same mind? Well, the same mind first requires that we have the same love. That's exactly what the text says. Make your own observations there. Look with me again in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. So if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That stands out. Look here a little bit further at the unity here. Christians must have humility that views others more important than them. They view the interest of others more important than them. A lot of times we get our expectations from who? From ourselves. We come up with them. I expect this from the church, and I expect this from individuals. I expect this from my spouse. And there may be no biblical foundation for it whatsoever. You're only setting yourself up for disappointment. You don't have a biblical foundation for that. We want expectations that are built on the Bible and ultimately relying on God so that I'm not discouraged or depressed because what I expect or what I see in Scripture is not me. My faith is still in Him. It's not in an individual keeping something perfectly. Think about that. Look at Philippians 2. Here's that point we just looked at, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Do you look around in your church, in your family, wherever you at, and see people as more important, more significant, and esteem them greater than yourself? You need to do that. That's what we're encouraged to do right here in Scripture. It's what's essential for unity. And he says, let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. If I'm esteeming others greater than myself, their interests, what's needed for them, is more important than me. I don't come to church to be served, but to serve. I don't come to church to be worshiped. I come to worship. Part of the body. We do this in love. And then look at this. Have the same mind as Jesus Christ, who emptied himself and became an obedient servant unto death. The Bible says, 1 John 3 and verse 16, we must follow Jesus' example, be willing to lay down our own lives for the brethren, be willing to give out of our own pockets to those who are in need, to have the same mind that is in Jesus Christ, the same beliefs, to be obedient servants. That's our mentality. Look at verse 5, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself, I become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's unity. Sometimes I've seen congregations, I've heard of churches trying to keep unity, and some are saying it's about doctrine, some are saying it's about only the heart and about love, and it requires both. Let's humble ourselves before God and listen to these things. Here is something I think is emphatic for our unity, our basis as Christians, that we understand as far as our beliefs. It's the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 4 through 7 gives us what's often called the seven ones. The seven ones of a church and who we are and how we're to be united. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, 4 through 5, there is one body. One body. Not multiple bodies. There's one body and one head who is Christ. And there's one Spirit that unites us, the Holy Spirit. And just as you were called to one hope, we have the same hope of eternal life. That's where commitment is. That's where unity is. We're one body because Christ bought us with the blood. And he died for one church, one body grouped together, who has one Spirit, and they have one hope that belongs to your call. And there is one Lord who is Jesus Christ, who is our foundation. As we see him in Scripture, God come in the flesh, that is Christ. There is one faith, one foundation in which we believe and we operate. We believe in God and we follow Christ and his words. We follow the apostles and prophets. We have that one faith in him. There is one baptism. And a lot of churches out there will teach two or three baptisms even. And the Bible says there's one. And it's the baptism that Jesus commanded when he rose from the dead. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Just as Peter preached in Acts 2 and verse 38, that baptism in Jesus' name, that is in water, that is for the forgiveness of sins, that partakes of the reality of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're united in that one baptism. And there is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. That is our unity, brethren. And we have it through love and a commitment and faith to Jesus Christ. All Christians can unite, and I believe that because the Bible says it, and each congregation can serve together. I want to look at that. Unity does not mean that Christians are united in inferences upon Scripture or application. You know how it is, somebody to open their Bible and say, I see this, and then they add to the Bible. You've heard it before. You might have even used to do it or done it yourself. Where I read this, and so I imply this, and then we start holding that as a standard to others. We want to avoid that, and Romans 14 tells us to. Unity comes from love founded on the one faith. People divide over the application of Scripture more than they do the interpretation of truth. You can read Scripture with somebody, and they'll say, yeah, that's what it says. I agree that's what it says, but I'm not going to follow it, or I don't think that applies today. You see what's happening there? It's not the interpretation. It's a willingness of whether I'm going to submit myself to God, to his word, and obey it and apply it always the way that he wants me to do it. So our focus, 2018, is to bind us together. Every Christian has the same mission, and this is the mission in this congregation, is to make disciples. It is to multiply. You know, the Bible, it talks about how the church, the Lord added to the church. But if you look at a number of those scriptures, it says the church multiplied. It wasn't adding two or three here. It was adding groups of people and disciples coming in as they were being taught. We want to think in that way. Ephesians 4 talks about the church united together and how it grows together, how it's held together, how it's equipped by its own spiritual leadership. That's what we want. We want to grow because of that unity. And then the elders want us to be bound together and to focus on our need to be together, to assemble. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, he says that you need to be mindful. You need to desire to stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. Now, the English standard says to meet together. But in Greek, it literally says the assembly. This meeting right here, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we gather together the way that the Christians did in the Bible. See, by design, God has put us in congregations to be united, to encourage one another. That's the way he intended it. Think about this passage again, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. I preach a whole other sermon on this scripture and the passages right after it that warn us that if we continue to sin deliberately, we trample on the Son of God and profane the covenant and insult the Spirit of grace. But Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, Paul says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, good deeds. There's the unity. There's our focus. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Not forsaking the assembly, literally. And as is the habit of some of them made a custom of it. Some still do, of forsaking the assembly. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day draw near. That final day of judgment, we want to encourage one another. We want to make sure that we are prepared and that our brothers and sisters are prepared. Let all believers know that the church can unite. But we're going to focus on this, and we can do this. And we're going to continue to maintain it, and we're going to encourage congregations around us to do the same thing, have the same heart, and basis in the one faith in Scripture. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. Join the one church that was bought by Jesus' blood, the one we read about in the Bible. Don't become a denominated Christian. Just be a mere Christian, the way it was in the Scriptures. In Ephesians, we see this, that there is one baptism. And that one baptism is expanded upon in Ephesians 5 when he talks about Christ saving the church. And this is what Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it that he might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What is that washing of water with the word? I believe, and I see in the Scriptures, this is baptism. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This morning, you can become a Christian. You can be baptized in water. It's warm back here. I know it's warm. And you can wash away every spot, every blemish away. The Lord will wash it away. He will cleanse you and make you whole. And that's what the Bible teaches. This morning, you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You can confess your faith, repent of your sins, be baptized, and start a new life right now, the beginning of the year. Change your life. I encourage you. You need to be baptized. You need prayers. You need encouragement. We want to pray with you. Please come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.